But welcome to our holiday series in the book of Haggai. And yes, Haggai is a real book in the Bible. If you haven't heard of it, it's 2 chapters long in the Old Testament. And it asks the real question, which sort of gets to the heart of the book. What do you invest in? And that's a question we're going to be asking ourselves here today. Where do your investments lie? And I know some of you, Jacob, invest in cryptocurrency. Maybe you're into the stock market. My wife and I, we recently got into the housing market. We are one of those crazy people who actually decided to build a house during COVID. And it was one of the best investments we have ever made. We got everything so cheap. And in over 1 year, we made over $200,000 in our house. We had enough money to build an eco deck, AstroTurf, my pride and joy, a media room with this massive TV. But maybe you're not into that life. My wife and I, we've actually been looking into schooling and school fees at the moment. And to send our kids to a private school, it is going to cost us over $8,000 just to send them to prep, and a total of $168,000 to send them from prep through to grade 12. And if I'm honest, this is a very real possibility. I know some of you already have kids going through schooling at the moment, but you know, maybe that's not you, maybe it's a new job. I'm not even gonna tell you how much my help debt is. Let's just say I'm gonna pay off a house before I pay off my student loans, or at the very, very, very least, you invest in your career. And we are all investors in some way or another. And so my question today is, where do your investments lie? And what Haggai wants us to do is to consider our ways. And so how about I pray as we get into the Word of God? Gracious Father, we pray that you'd be with us today, that I would decrease and that you would increase, and that your Word would convict us, your Spirit would be alive in us, and that we would hear your words and that we would consider our ways. And Lord, we ask these things in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Now, to sort of quickly catch everyone up, Haggai is a super old book in the Old Testament recalling Israel's history in 520 BC, and it's sort of set in a super precarious position in Israel's history. And just FYI, when I say Israel, I mean God's chosen people or God's chosen nation. And so it's set between Israel's destruction by the Babylonians and their exile, you know, from their home, from the promised land, and the Persians conquering the Babylonians and allowing Israel back into the promised land. And if you didn't understand any of that, basically Israel has been kicked out of their home, and now a new world order has allowed them to return back to rebuild their war-torn cities. But let's pause for a moment because I want to give you a little scenario, hopefully wake everyone up. What do you reckon if your house was destroyed? Your livelihood was destroyed. You've been exiled and sold into slave labor, and you're finally rescued and you're set back into the promised land of Ipswich. What do you reckon your first priority would be? I'll be honest, I'd probably find a great job that I love. I'd find a nice place outside of Ipswich to live. I'd lay some AstroTurf, you know, rebuild my life again. And Israel does exactly that. They start rebuilding. And yet Haggai comes along and gets them to consider their priorities. So verse one, read with me. In the second year of King Darius, on the first day of the sixth month, the word of the Lord came through the prophet Haggai to Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, the governor of Judah, and to Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest. And so what I want us to focus on here is not so much the reign of King Darius, but that the word of the Lord came. Because this is pretty significant, right? Israel has just been condemned and judged by their God. They've been sent into exile during Darius' reign and have finally returned home. And now, for the first time after their exile, the remnant, so the remaining people of God, hear from the Lord once more. And this prophecy or this word is given to Zerubbabel, the governor, and to Joshua, the high priest, or in other words, the civil and religious leaders of the post-exilic congregation. And just like with Moses and Aaron, the word of the Lord came through Haggai to call Israel to consider their ways, to consider their investments. And he starts off with a bit of sass. I reckon it's a bit of sass. He says, these people, so Israel, say, the time has not come for the house of the Lord to be rebuilt. And then the word of the Lord came through the prophet Haggai. Is it time for you yourselves to live in paneled houses while this house, so God's house, lies in ruins? Now, the Lord of the army says this. Think carefully about your ways. Or in other words, Israel's basically doing the exact opposite of what they should be doing. Instead of building the Lord's house or the temple in this context, they've chosen to improve their own houses instead, which is completely understandable, right? Because how many of you, when I gave you that scenario before, would thought about rebuilding your own house first instead of the church? I wonder how many of you went, oh, I'm going to return back to Ipswich. Let's build up the church. And I reckon how many of you would actually choose to invest and give money to and give your time to and energy to church when your own lives are impoverished? And I reckon most of us, including myself, would most definitely be at Bunnings on Sunday instead of here. And it really is a heart issue. It's an issue of the heart, of spiritual discipline, of our misplaced priorities, and a blurred vision of God's glory. Because this goes much deeper than house renovations. Because when difficulties come, correct me if I'm wrong, but spiritual disciplines are generally the first to go. Well, maybe it's just me, but my Bible reading, our church attendance, our prayer, our spiritual worship, we cull down our lives to make room for the most important stuff and rearrange our priorities. And God just goes down and down and down our list. And I reckon it's because we have a blurred vision of God's glory and God's church, just like Israel. And so I want to ask you, what state is your house in? What state is your heart in? And I want us to ask ourselves the question, really honestly, how are your spiritual disciplines? What are your highest priorities? And do they reflect the priorities of God? And chiefly, is your chief end to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever? And you can disagree with all this, but I don't think God's living temple is very high on our investment list, because we are so busy. We are so busy improving our own lives, building our own fancy houses, that we have become just like Israel. And so Haggai says to Israel, but I think just as much to us as well, is it time for you yourselves to live in paneled or fancy houses while this house, so God's house, lies in ruins? Now the Lord of armies says this. Think carefully about your ways. And what I love most here is just the way that Haggai refers to God. So the Lord of armies, or in some other versions in your Bible, maybe the Lord of hosts. And it's the very power and authority of the King of Kings who proclaims this word to turn back to Him. It's not me, it's not Haggai, but the Lord of armies calls God's people, you, Israel, to think carefully about their ways. And so the Lord of hosts implores you to consider and carefully consider your ways. What are you building here? Where are your investments? And I want to ask the question, what are you gaining? Because I love my AstroTurf. It is so amazing. When people come over, my AstroTurf is the first thing I show people. And then I lead them to my eco deck and I offer them a nice barista-made coffee with vanilla syrup and cream and ice cream. And I go, let's go into a massive media room and watch this massive TV. I looked it up, I am one of the most educated and wealthy people in the world, and so are you. And I get, maybe it's just me, but I get bored at the shops because I have everything. And I'm not alone, and I think this is why Haggai is so relevant to us today, because the grip of wealth and comfort and education and freedom often strips us of our passion for the priorities of God's kingdom. And Haggai, he calls us out on this and shows us the end result of our worldly passions. And so I want to do a quick thing. I want to look at how this is playing out in Australia today, because we are one of the wealthiest we have ever been. We have access to education, to healthcare. We have great jobs. We scrape food off our plates and we throw gallons of water down the sink. We drudge and we toil for things to fulfill our lives. We are just so well off. But statistically, 4 million Australians have anxiety and depression, and 9 Australians take their life every single day, the highest rate in 10 years, and these statistics are only going up. And so I want you to consider, what are you building? What are your investments? And what are you really gaining? Because the Lord of armies says this, verse 5, think carefully about your ways. You've planted much, but harvested little. You eat, but never have enough to be satisfied. You drink, but never have enough to be happy. You put on clothes, but never have enough to get warm, like here. And the wage earner puts his wages into the bag with a hole in it. My AstroTurf, my eco deck, they may last for a very long time, but rain, moths, decay will eventually destroy our treasures here on earth. And I mean, you may have everything. In fact, some of you do have everything, but really, are you truly, truly satisfied? Because we've set our hearts on much sowing, indulging ourselves in eating and drinking and clothing ourselves in achievements, in money and houses, work and school, with the net result of being stripped of our passion for the priorities of God's kingdom. And Haggai calls us to consider our ways, or better yet, to set our hearts upon or give careful attention here to God's house. And Haggai commands us to realign our focus, and he sharply rebukes us and calls us to rebuild God's house instead of our self-serving investments. Yet, in our immediate context, so back to the text, he tells Israel the consequences of this poor spiritual investment. So verse 9, you expected much, but then it amounted to little. And when you brought the harvest to your house, I, God, ruined it. And why? This is the declaration of the Lord of armies, because my house, so my temple, still lies in ruins, while each of you is busy with his own house. And this is God's judgment on the post-exilic Israeli community. And so Haggai says, on your account, the skies have withheld the dew and the land its crops. I've summoned a drought on the fields and on the hills, on the grain, the new wine, the fresh oil, and whatever the ground yields, on the people and animals, and on all that your hands produce. And now repent. Go up into the hills, bring down the lumber, and build the Lord's house instead, and I will be pleased with it, and I will be glorified, says the Lord. Now, there's a few things I want us to notice in these verses. First, that these adverse economical disappointments are not the result of bad luck, but they are instead the direct judgment of God. Because for Israel, this was the covenant blessings and the covenant curses. The covenant curses we just saw in Deuteronomy. Israel has broken their promise, their covenant relationship with God, and are now reaping the fruit of their lousy investments. And the Lord of hosts calls them to invest in God's temple instead. And in the book of Haggai, they're not only commanded to rebuild the Lord's temple, the physical temple, to reflect that sort of true worship, but they are also called to spiritual discipline, replaced priorities, and a proper vision of God's glory. Now, I hope you are still with me. If your kids distracted you or something's popped up in your mind or you're just a bit lost, this is your ticket back in because this is where our story just gets really crazy. Well, I think it's really crazy. So verse 12, then Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, the high priest, Joshua, son of Jehozadak, and the entire remnant, so the remaining people of Israel, actually obeyed the Lord their God and the words of the prophet Haggai, because the Lord their God had sent him. So the people feared the Lord. And then Haggai, the Lord's messenger, delivered the Lord's message to the people. I am with you. This is the Lord's declaration. And the Lord roused the spirit of Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and the spirit of the high priest Joshua, son of Jehozadak, and the spirit of all the remnant of the people. And they began the work of the house, on the house of the Lord of armies, their God. And on the 24th day of the sixth month, in the second year of King Darius. I love it. That's incredible, right? I feel like the story gets crazy there. Because this is the part where I normally tell you to be like, don't be like Israel. I normally point out how Israel is super evil and you're evil too, so don't go to Bunnings this afternoon and build your own house. Consider your ways. But this is the complete opposite. So three things. God's people hear the word of the Lord just preached. They obey the word of the Lord and they fear the Lord. And they actually begin building the house of the Lord of armies. And the impact of Haggai's sermon was so convicting that they decided to resume the work on God's temple. And God spoke, he promised glorious abiding presence, he calls and rebukes their wandering hearts, they repent and they begin rebuilding the house of the Lord, an investment and a discipline, not in the interest of themselves, but of the living God living in the midst of his people. That's crazy. That's incredible. And honestly, if you get anything out of the last 2,122 words I've just spoken, it is this. This prophecy was written to motivate God's people to consider your ways, to realign our vision of God's glory first, to hear, to obey, and to fear the Lord of armies, and to consider the affairs of your house, your spiritual discipline, your priorities, and your investments and God's glory. And I really wish right now I could speak into all of your lives individually on how to rebuke you, but also how to inspire you like Haggai did. Because for some of you, this prophecy may mean finally quitting or reducing your hours at work or giving up your retirement like Sandra has. For some, it may mean selling your house and moving overseas like Luke and Sam. For some of you, it may mean coming down to this freezing hall at 7:30 and setting all of this up. And for some of you, it may mean giving up your wealth, your education, your status, your wealth, and your honor. And because I can't answer that question for you individually today, I want us all to do something instead. I want us to consider this Psalm of David. And I want you to consider if this statement describes your house, your heart right now. It says, I have asked one thing from the Lord. It is what I desire, to dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, gazing on the beauty of the Lord and seeking him in his temple. Does that describe your investments? Does that describe your heart? And at the moment, this is what captures Israel's heart. So 7 weeks pass and nearly 4 weeks of temple construction have finally begun. And Haggai in chapter 2 now has another word from the Lord, a word of encouragement for a really tired community. Because I'm sure most of you here have felt this too. I reckon it's one of the laws of nature built into the fabric of the universe. But every building project that ever has existed will always be delayed. I don't know how many flat packs I've sort of put together and you're missing a screw or you set it up backwards and then you have to completely restart. But there is always problem after problem with building projects. They never look like the picture. And my wife and I, we actually have an agreement. Whenever I start a building project, I sort of give her an estimate of how much time it will take, and then she doubles it. And it always takes longer. Maybe it's just my misfortune or my really bad skills, but especially when it comes to building projects, there are always delays. It reminds me of roadworks. There's always delays. And before Israel even begins building the Lord's temple, there are delays. There's the cleaning of the rubble, the redressing the stone, the organizing teams and workers. In fact, it takes the entire Israelite community 4 years plus to finally rebuild God's temple. And Haggai says it looks like a dodgy, flat pack of a temple. So chapter 2, verse 1. On the 21st day of the seventh month, the word of the Lord came through the prophet Haggai. Speak to Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, to the high priest Joshua, son of Jehozadak, and to the remnant of the people. And he says, who is left among you who saw this house in its former glory? And how does it look now? Doesn't it seem to you like nothing in comparison? Now, I actually don't know how much you know about the first temple, the one that was destroyed. But to put it into perspective, this house here is owned by Alicia Keys. It has 6 bedrooms. It's got a library. It's got a movie theater and a home gym. And it features over 1,000 pieces of art. Does anyone want to guess how much that sold for? Yeah? What? $4 million. It sold at $21 million. Sold. That's crazy, right? So next one. This house here, most of you should know what this one is. This is Tony Stark's futuristic mansion on the seaside cliff of Malibu. And a bit of trivia, which I did not know, this house is not actually real. I thought it was real, but it's from the Marvel series. They animated it all, and they estimate to build this house, it would cost an approximately $117,250,000 to build. And finally, this house here, this luxury mansion, that's incredible. 39 bathrooms, 29 bedrooms, a private basketball court, bowling alley, 164-seat theater, I don't know why, a 91-foot dining room, 2 tennis courts, and 2 squash courts, coming in at a total of $248 million and coming in at nothing short of $300 million. We finally have Solomon's temple, literally sealed with gold. One of the richest men to have ever lived constructed the Lord's temple under the Lord's direction. He filled it with the Ark of the Covenant, altars of incense housing the Holy of Holies. It was crafted by some of the world's best craftsmen, stonemasons, carpenters. We have the Lord's temple. It is beautiful inside and out. And so Haggai says, who is left among you who saw this house in its former glory? How does it look now? Doesn't it seem to you like nothing in comparison? And this new temple that they are currently building is not only lacking the suitable material to build it, Israel lacks the Ark of the Covenant, the tablet of stone. They were no skilled craftsmen or fancy pillars, and this temple they are building now is the temple equivalent of Ipswich to pretty much anything in the whole world. And we sort of stopped that video there. I'm starting to get a bit distracted. This is incredible. So that was the first temple, and they're building another temple. And it looks nothing like that. And so Haggai encourages the leaders and the people to be strong, to take heart and to work for God himself. Because this is no longer about materialistic dimensions, but about a living relationship with the Lord of hosts. And so verse 4, even so, be strong, Zerubbabel. This is the Lord's declaration. Be strong, Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest. Be strong, all you people of the land. This is the Lord's declaration. Work, for I am with you. This is the declaration of the Lord's army. This is the promise I made to you when you came out of Egypt. and my spirit is present among you. Don't be afraid. And this is my favorite part. The Lord of armies declares, work, for I am with you. My spirit is among you. Don't be afraid. Just as God was with Israel in Egypt, so he will be now. And he is guiding them. He is sustaining them, dwelling among them, and cause them to fix their eyes and hearts upon the Lord of hosts. And not only that, verses 6 to 9, for the Lord of armies says this, once more in a little while, I'm going to shake the heavens and the earth, the sea and dry land. I will shake all the nations so that all the treasures of the nations will come, and I will fill this house with glory, says the Lord of armies. The silver and the gold belongs to me. This is the declaration of the Lord of armies. The final glory of this house will be greater than the first, says the Lord of armies, and I will provide peace in this place. In other words, despite this flat pack of a temple they are building, God intends to harness his sovereign sway over nature and nations in order to provide the wealth that is necessary to fill this temple. And the lack of materials and the gold and wealth are inconsequential, for the Lord of armies is their king and their temple. But the real question is, the one I want to focus in on here today is when. When will God do this? When will God fill his house with glory? When will the final glory of the house be greater than the first? When will there be peace in this place? And when will the Lord of armies dwell in his house of glory? And there is a lot of debate around when that will happen. And so despite whenever you think when, no matter how you want to understand this passage, the Lord is going to act in a powerful and in a sudden manner, shake the heavens and the earth, and the Lord of armies will provide the means for filling the temple. Both in physical splendor, like things like silver and thousands of articles of gold, but also verse 9, the final glory greater than the first, and peace in this place. And this is probably a good place to pause, because this is a lot. Final glory greater than the first, and peace. And so no matter when you want to debate this or when this will happen in time, this proclamation from the Lord of armies becomes associated with future eschatological events. And for those who don't know, when I say eschatological, I mean final world events. Because God will appear, he will shake the heavens and shake the earth, the sea and the dry land, and the temple will be greater than the first, and there will be peace. And this truly is the ultimate fulfillment of the temple in the man who is greater than the first, Jesus Christ. Final glory, where our covenantal relationship between God and us is fully consummated in Christ Jesus. And so Matthew 12:26, I tell you that something greater than the temple is here. And Revelations 21:22, I did not see a temple in the new heavens and in the new earth, because the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple, and nothing unclean will ever enter into it. Or in short, a promised temple filled with God's glory, peace, and presence. And this is what Haggai says, verses 4 to 5, work, for I am with you. My spirit is present among you. And really, this is the point of the text, because Haggai's prophecy gives a hopeful and an unclean remnant a new perspective on their relationship with God, that God is with them. And although they might not know this promise fully realized yet, that one day the building itself would disappear, and that in Christ, the very essence and the purpose of the temple will be envisioned, we here today can read this prophecy in light of Jesus, where the final glory will be greater than the first, and where there will be peaceful dwelling place of God with his people. And this is the declaration of the Lord of armies. The final glory of this house will be greater than the first, and I will provide peace in this place, and nothing unclean will ever enter into it. Which brings us to chapter 2, verse 10. On the 24th day of the ninth month in the second year of Darius, the word of the Lord came to the prophet Haggai. And this is what the Lord of armies says. Ask the priests for a ruling. If a man is carrying consecrated meat in the fold of his garment and it touches bread, stew, wine, oil, or any other food, does it become holy? And the priest answered, no. Then Haggai asked, if someone defiled by contact with a corpse touches any of these, does it become defiled? And the priest answered him, it becomes defiled. Then Haggai replied, so is this people, and so is the nation before me. This is the Lord's declaration, and so is every work of their hands. Even what they offer is defiled, is unclean. And basically what he's talking about is ritual purity, or purity in line with the priestly purity laws. Basically, if you touch something unclean, you become defiled and you would become unclean. And I remember my work with the Queensland Ambulance Service quite a few years ago now, and I was called to this middle-aged woman who was unresponsive. And you know, you always get that. It's never what it seems. And so we sort of jump in the ambulance. We drive to this really worn down looking house, and we exit the ambulance and we go through the door, and her son just grabs me and quickly brings me to this lady. And I see this lady actually unconscious lying on her bed. And in a calm but firm voice, I'm like, hello, my name's James. I'm from the ambulance. Can you hear me? And no response. My body starts to tense up. I lean over her. I give her the biggest sternum rub to try work her up. Can you hear me? And no response. And my heart just sinks inside. What do I do? Airway breathing circulation. And I move her neck to try to get to her airway, and it's stiff. I just can't move it. And in my tunnel vision, I'm like, it's go time, it's go time, it's go time. I reach over her entire body to check her airway. I stick my fingers in her mouth and try to look for any foreign bodies. And I try to move her neck again and try to get a pulse, and nothing. And it hits me. This woman is not only dead, but her body has slowly begun to decompose in front of my eyes. I can just remember stepping back, and as the adrenaline sort of wore off, just feeling the cold sensation of saliva and blood covering my gloves, the cold chill of a lifeless body that rubbed up against my uniform, and this disgusting smell that I couldn't smell before just suddenly penetrating my nostrils. And as I walked out of this house, I've never felt more defiled and unclean in my life. And not just physically, but I felt the full weight of sin and defilement, which produced the end result of death. And this wasn't a matter of CPR, some adrenaline and defib, but this was spiritual defilement, one which no matter how hard we tried, we could not breathe the breath of life back into her decaying body. And this is the same defilement Israel is facing. They were working with defiled, unclean, and sin-stained hands. And the very holy temple they are building is stained with this same sin, curse, and death. And so as they are a defiled nation, so also is their temple work, and Haggai addresses this spiritual defilement, their defiled hearts. Now, it doesn't say exactly what caused their defilement, but we can take a guess that first in chapter 1, as we saw, Israel builds their own fancy houses and neglect God's house, his relationship, his laws, and covenantal responsibilities to love the Lord their God. And now in chapter 2, God's people continue their rebellion, even while building the house of the Lord. And so Haggai brings the word of the Lord to Israel again and calls them to consider the literal fruits of their defiled labor, and calls them to finish building the temple with clean hands. And so verse 15, now from this day on, think carefully. Before one stone was placed on another in the Lord's temple, what state were you in? When someone came to a grain heap of 20 measures, it only amounted to 10. And when one came to the wine press to drink 50 measures from the vat, it only amounted to 20. And I struck you, all the work of your hands, with blight and mildew and hail, but you still didn't turn to me. And this is the Lord's declaration. From this day on, think carefully. From the 24th day of the ninth month, from the day of the foundation of the Lord's temple was laid, think carefully. Is there still seed left in the granary? The vine, the fig, the pomegranate, and the olive trees have not yet produced. Or, in other words, Haggai calls them to consider their ways, to consider their spiritual state and the end result of their defiled, fruitless labor. Because they have disobeyed God, and we see the covenant curses being played out. But the thing is, when we see covenant curses and disobedience, we also see covenant blessings and obedience. And Israel hears, they obey, and they fear the Lord of hosts again, and we finally see God's blessing. So verse 19, but from this day on, I will bless you. And our temple is finally well on its way, at least for now. Because the thing is, Israel did obey the Lord. They eventually built the Lord's temple. They saw economic and material blessings fill the temple. But just like the destruction of the first temple, this temple made with unclean hands would also be destroyed. It could never last, or at least house, the Lord of armies. Because just like the pre-exilic congregation, the post-exile, the post-exilic congregation eventually rebels against the Lord their God. Or, in other words, if all I told you today was to repent and to obey, we may for a season, we may for an afternoon, we may even see great material blessings in this Ripley Valley, but we have still not fixed the problem of our defiled relationship with the Lord of hosts. And I lost count of how many patients I went to who, no matter how much we did to save them, we could not fix the ultimate result of sin, which is defilement and death. And no matter how much we tried, I could not rescue them from sin and death. And even if I were to build a temple of $300 million, $600 million, $1 billion worth of mansion covered in gold, in the end, this temple built with defiled hands could not fix our relationship with God. And so we need a temple, but a final temple greater than the first, built with clean hands to bring peace. And so Haggai has one more word of the Lord. Verse 20, the word of the Lord came to Haggai a second time on the 24th day of the month. Speak to Zerubbabel, governor of Judah. I am going to shake the heavens and the earth. I will overturn royal thrones and destroy the power of the Gentile kingdoms. I will overturn chariots and their riders' horses, and their riders will fall, each by his brother's sword. And at the start, I asked you the question, where do your spiritual and material investments lie? Because according to Haggai, they won't last. God will shake the heavens and the earth, the sea and the dry land, and everything built on unsteady ground will be overturned. No powers, no authorities, kingdoms or armies, no thrones, chariots, riders, not even your education, your wealth, your status, your honor, your astroturf, your eco deck, or your house will stand on this day. And so we need a temple built on firm ground, on a firm foundation. We need a temple built with clean hands, and we need a temple greater than the first, an unshakable temple, and we need a builder to bring peace. And so what does God do? Verse 23, on that day, this is the declaration of the Lord of armies. I will take you, Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, I make you like a signet ring, for I have chosen you. And this is the declaration of the Lord of armies. And on this final day, the Lord will take his eschatological end time beacon, Zerubbabel, to be a chosen signet ring. And from Shealtiel to Zerubbabel to Abiud to Eleazar to Mattan, from Mattan to Jacob, the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary, who gave birth to Jesus, who is called the Messiah, God's signet ring. God sends his one and only son to be our eschatological beacon, our high priest, to be our builder, to be our temple, to be an acceptable sacrifice in the temple once and for all, so that we, his people, will be his temple. And so 1 Corinthians 3:16 to 17, don't you yourselves know that you are God's temple and that the Spirit of God lives in you? For God's temple is holy, and that is what you are in Christ. And so I asked you at the start, where do your spiritual and material investments lie? What are you building? Your own fancy houses or God's temple? What seeds are you sowing? Perishable, shakable seeds, or seeds that are imperishable and unshakable? Where do you spend your money, on yourself or on God who owns all silver and gold? And do you wear death-stained clothes of corruptibility or holy clothes of incorruptibility and immortality? And do you store wealth up for yourself where moths and rust destroy and where thieves steal? Or do you store wealth for yourself in the new heavens and the new earth? My wife and I, when we were building our new house, we moved into my in-laws' house. They're right back there, just to save us a little bit of rent. And I feel bad, but this obviously wasn't our forever home. We didn't go out of our way to pave their driveway or to renovate their kitchen or, you know, lay some astroturf. I mean, I'm sure Lisa and Neil would have absolutely loved that. But this home we were living in was temporary, and so we treated it as such. Our home was elsewhere. But what about you? Where is your forever home? Where do you invest in? In the perishable or the imperishable? Here or in the new heavens and the new earth? And do you seek after the psalmist's words, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple? And for some of you here today, that may mean acknowledging that you actually need a temple. You need Jesus, and that your relationship with the Lord of armies is defiled, and you've been too busy building your own houses that you've neglected the Lord of armies' unshakable temple, and that you need the breath of life that no paramedic can give you. And so I implore you, just like Haggai, to consider your ways. Come receive a kingdom that cannot be shaken, and offer to God an acceptable sacrifice, Jesus, because one day the heavens and the earth will be shaken. And so consider your ways. Come stand in the courtyard of a temple which cannot be shaken. For many of you who are God's living temple, this is a stern rebuke to also consider your ways. Whose house are you building? What stones are you placing? And where are you building this house? Are your own priorities and investments here on earth, or dwelling within God's house and inquiring in his temple? And please don't hear me wrong. It's not that God just wants your money or your treasures here on earth, but that there is no better relationship, there is no better treasure, no better investment than in God himself. And where our treasure is where our heart is also. But I won't leave you with a rebuke to consider your ways, because my encouragement to you as well is to remind you that when you do sow perishable seeds, when you clothe yourself with corruption and sin, and when you store yourself up for yourself wealth here on earth, when you build with unclean hands, you in Christ have a great high priest who inquires in the temple for you, who offers an acceptable sacrifice to the Lord of armies, the perfecter of our faith, a high priest who is himself our temple. And so, church, work, for God is with you. With that, let me pray for us.